I want to start by asking you a question. And the question is, what is the end goal of Christianity? You know, if somebody was to ask you, what's it all about? You know? Like, what is Christianity about? What's the purpose? What's the end goal? What's the end game? What is it that you're after? What is it that you're pursuing? How would you answer that? And you might say, well, it's to get to heaven. That's the goal. Or you might say that it is to receive eternal life. Or it is to be with God. Or maybe it's to bring glory to God. That's the ultimate purpose of Christianity. And the truth is, none of those are really bad answers. There's a way that I think each one of those answers is true. But to be more specific, I don't think that those are actually products of the goal. I think that those are products of the goal, but not the goal itself. The goal of Christianity is to be made like Christ. The goal is to be made like Him. And that's a big statement, but this lesson is meant to unpack why that is the goal. But I do want to submit to you that if we could summarize the entire purpose of Christianity, what's it all about, we could say it like that. It is to be made like Christ. And that's what our yearly theme is about this year as a congregation. We've chosen as our annual theme the two words, imitate Christ. And in just a few moments, we're going to see why that is so important and so integral to who we are as Christians. But first, I'll just show you the schedule. This is the plan ahead. So today is the introductory lesson for this theme. And as we go through the year, we'll be looking at specific attributes of Christ, specific things that define Him that we ought to be emulating as followers of Christ. His love for God, His love for others, His holiness, His humility and service, His peace and joy, His boldness and courage, His long-suffering and patience, His spiritual focus, His determination, His sacrifice, and finally, His triumph. But to introduce this theme, let's start by just seeing some places where this kind of language is used. You're probably most familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the verse that says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." It's the New King James Version that says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." But to give us a little bit of context, let's back up to chapter 10, and I'll start reading here in verse 31. Paul is wrapping up this conversation that he's been having about meat offered to idols and the kind of attitudes that Christians ought to have and the way that they make decisions about that. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I think really verse 1 of chapter 11 is the conclusion to what Paul's been talking about in chapter 10. And if you notice, just in these verses that we've read, you can see things that imitating Christ will entail. In verse 31, it's doing all to the glory of God. Doesn't that pretty much summarize the life of Christ? Like, he didn't want God's will to be disregarded or dishonored or disrespected. Everything he did was with the intention to bring glory and honor and praise to God, because Jesus knew that he deserved that. And if you look in verses 32 and 33, Paul is talking about how these Christians need to be putting others before themselves, ultimately being willing to sacrifice what they might want so that others can be saved. Isn't that what defines Jesus? He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to himself because it was so important to him that others would be saved. And so what Paul says when he gets into chapter 11 is, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, you can see how my life is conforming to this image of Christ. You can see the way that I'm living is dictated by the way that Christ lived. I'm trying to think like him and talk like him and live like him and do like him. And you need to be doing the same things. if you are a follower of Christ. This isn't the only place where this kind of language is used, though. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I really like how Paul reflects on his experience with the Thessalonians. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 17, but Paul was only with them for a very short time, and he says here in this letter in verse 17 of chapter 2 that he was torn away from them. But even so, he was very encouraged by the way that these people received the gospel when he preached to them. Look here in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 5, what Paul is really praising the Thessalonians for is, he says, we're thankful that the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, you know, you didn't just hear the gospel. It wasn't just this academic exercise where you listened to the words and you thought about it and you said, oh, those are pretty words. They make sense. It changed you. Yeah. Like you heard this message about Christ and it redefined your life. You weren't the same people anymore. He talks about in verse 3, that they have this work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel produced these kinds of actions in them. And in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to say exactly what they did. He says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And so the Thessalonians are this great example of people who heard the gospel. They heard this truth about Jesus, and it wasn't just something that they did on Sundays, and it wasn't just something that, you know, made them feel warm and fuzzy inside, and it wasn't just like something that they added to their life. It was something that transformed everything about who they were. But right in the middle of this whole conversation, look at how Paul describes this in verse 6. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, does that seem a little bit backwards at first? Like, shouldn't it be you became imitators of the Lord and of us? That's not what Paul says. In fact, what he says here is actually very similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what the Thessalonians did. They became imitators of him just as he also imitates Christ. And isn't that really practically the way that it works in our lives? That normally, before we see Christ for ourselves, we see Christ reflected in other people. We see his character made evident by the people who are imitating him. And so when we imitate their example, in turn, what we're doing is we're also imitating Christ himself. And you see here, even in this text, that these Thessalonians were doing that. They were imitating the example of Christ in Paul. But then they themselves were becoming an example to other people. Do you see that? Look in verse 7. He says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. I think that's just a beautiful demonstration of how this works and what the Lord's will is for us. Is that when we imitate the examples of others who are imitating Christ, God then can use us to be an example to other people. We can then be the example that other people imitate to imitate Christ. And when we as a church do this more and more, then we will be surrounded more and more by examples of Christ's character. As much as you imitate Christ, and as much as I imitate Christ, and as much as the person sitting next to you in the pew imitates Christ, the more and more we'll be able to look around this room and say, I see Christ here, and I see Christ there, and I see Christ in that person. What a beautiful thing that would be. If our character reflected the character of Christ, and all around we had these examples that we could imitate. That's exactly what God wants us to do when we come together. You know, that's the reason in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where he talks about when we meet together, it is so that we can stir each other up to love and to good works. When I see Christ in you and when you see Christ in me, that's exactly what will happen here. You know that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I like the way that Paul discusses this here in Ephesians 4. He's talking about how in the church we have these different teachers, and God has provided these specific people for a purpose. But look at how he says it here in verse 11. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. But here's the reason in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I've got a long way to go. And so I need you to imitate Christ for me. I need you to be somebody that's teaching me in your words and in your examples what the character of Christ looks like. Because I want to become more and more a clearer reflection of his image. In verse 15, he talks about speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's the goal of Christianity. That's the purpose of why we come together, why we do what we do, why we're here today, is so that we can build each other up to be more like him. Now, in the rest of chapter 4, Paul gives lots of specific instructions about what that looks like, different ways that our lives will be changed if we are being changed to be more like Christ. But I want you to notice how he summarizes all of this at the beginning of chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That reads a little bit differently, doesn't it? You know, we've been talking about how we need to be imitators of Christ. And here in verse 2, he says we need to walk in love as Christ loved us. But in verse 1, the way he says it is, be imitators of God. What a high goal that is, you know? What else could you aspire to that would stack up to something like that? I want to be an imitator of God. That sounds almost silly, you know? But that's what the gospel promises us, that we can do that. I want you to think about it like this. Christ is really the very definition of what every one of us was created to be. But without Christ, it would be hard for us to know what that looks like. Romans chapter 3 and verse we know from Genesis 1 that we were all made in the image of God. But Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the truth is, if you're counting on me to show you the image of God perfectly, you're going to be disappointed. At some point, I'm going to fail. At some point, I'm not going to clearly reflect the image of God as I should. That's why Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It was imitate me with a caveat, you know? Imitate me as long as my example is in line with the example of Christ. Imitate me as long as my example is the example you ought to imitate. But with Christ, there's no caveat. It's just imitate him. We can follow good examples as long as they are consistent with the ultimate example. But make no mistake, the ultimate example is Christ. He's the only one who hasn't sinned and doesn't fall short of the glory of God. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Hebrews 1 in verse 3 describes him as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so that's why when we become imitators of Christ, Paul says really what we're doing is we're becoming imitators of God. Christ is the image of God perfected for us. And when we look to him, we see a clear representation of who we ought to be. The way that Peter says it in 2 Peter 1 in verse 4 is that we become partakers of the divine nature. And again, that's just the kind of language that sounds too good to be true. And I don't know what kind of goals you might have in life, things that you might want to accomplish, you know, ways that you might want to grow or change, but there's nothing more glorious than that. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more fulfilling. Imitators of Christ are the people who are finally becoming what we were created to be. And really, that's what the new covenant in Christ is all about. If you would just think with me about how the entire story of the Bible points to Christ as finally fulfilling and accomplishing what no person could. All of redemptive history points to the uniqueness of Christ and what he's accomplished. In the beginning, God made man in his image. He created Adam and Eve with the intention that they would reflect his nature. That was humanity. And what did they do? They sinned. They were separated from the presence of God. But God promised that one day one of their descendants would finally overcome that serpent. So they had two sons, and one killed the other. So God gave them another son, and humankind grew so wicked that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so before you even get to the 8th chapter of the Bible, God is wiping off the whole face of the earth and starting again. And he says, okay, I'm going to fulfill these promises through Noah. And he saves these 8 souls. And Noah's family begins to multiply and to grow. And as Noah's descendants continue to multiply, God singled out the family of Abraham. And he promised that the great blessings would come through him. But when you read the stories of the patriarchs, it's failure after failure. Abraham had some great moments of faith, and he was a man of faith, but he was by no means sinless or perfect. Abraham sinned, and Isaac sinned, and Jacob sinned. And so God brought forth a nation from Jacob's 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. How righteous was that nation? The 10 tribes to the north were so wicked that they were taken away into Assyrian captivity so that only 2 tribes remained in the south. It was Benjamin and Judah. And the blessings would come from the tribe of Judah. But then those tribes were so wicked that they followed into Babylonian captivity until only a remnant returned. And it was like every step of the way through the creation of man until the birth of Jesus, God was demonstrating that humanity couldn't save themselves. That there was nobody that could overcome the serpent. There was nobody that could truly represent the image of God. But it was from that remnant that returned that God did what we couldn't. God himself took on flesh and lived without sin. And it's because he wasn't guilty of sin that his death could make atonement for ours. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 10. I really like the way that Hebrews 10 outlines this for us. It talks about what Jesus finally has done and what the impact is for us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, the writer says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" You see, the thing that made Jesus' sacrifice different from any other sacrifice that had been offered before, the thing that made his sacrifice different than the sacrifices of bulls and goats, is that it was a willing sacrifice. He wanted to do God's will. There was never a bull or goat that was taken into the temple and it was saying, you know, "I would be happy to do the will of God. I have come to do your will, O God." Bulls and goats don't say that. Jesus did. But when you really press the language, when you really think about it, there couldn't have been any other person who could have said that either. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 tell us, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Jesus was the only one who could truly say, "I have come to do your will, O God." And so when you look in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, look at what he's been able to accomplish. It says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." See, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. But it's more than that. It's not just that God forgives us so that we can move on and forget about it. God forgives us so that he can change us. In him, we are being sanctified. That's why Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The truth is that we are now imitating Christ and becoming like him, becoming people who are actually devoted to doing God's will. And so in verse 15 it says, "The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" See, the ultimate goal of Christianity is to be made like Christ. To go back to 1 Thessalonians again, that's what Paul ends up reminding the Thessalonians of. Remember in chapter 1, he praised them that they received the word of God, that it wasn't just in word, but it was in power, that it shaped their lives and it transformed them and it made them new people. But look at what he says in chapter 4 in verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." I would guess that many of us have received the Lord Jesus, and that many of us ought to be encouraged to walk in him, to please God, and do so more and more. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've made a decision that you're not living for yourself anymore, but you're living for him. But as you continue to walk with Christ, You continue to find how that is more and more true every day. Look at the way that Paul says it here in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What a beautiful picture that is. That's what we ought to be doing. Is that we are looking at Jesus. We're beholding his glory. We're saying, how did he live? How did he think? How did he talk? How did he act? What is it about him that made him who he was? And how can I be changed to resemble him more? And the way that John talks about it in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, is he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, the truth is that for those who are imitating Christ, the transformation has already begun. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. That as we've received the Lord Jesus, we are walking in him and doing so more and more. That we are God's children now, but one day, when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. For those who are imitating Christ, the transformation has already begun. And for those who are found in Christ, one day, the transformation will be brought to completion. And when you get right down to it, that is exactly what the call of discipleship is all about. Is that we decide no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him. That my life is no longer defined by me, but it's defined by him. That's the trade that I'm willing to make. I'll trade my life for his. Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, the people who follow Jesus are those who recognize the glory of his life and are willing to give up their lives for his. But the promise is that if we're willing to do that, will be changed to look like him. And so let's imitate Christ. Let's become imitators of Christ. Let's become like him now. And the promise is that we will become like him forever. If you are willing to make a radical trade like that today, you have an opportunity to make that decision before you leave. I'm reminded of those saints in Revelation where it says that they loved not their lives to the death. They didn't love their lives because they loved his life. And if you are so moved to make the same decision, to answer the call, to put yourself to death, to lose your life in order to save it, you can do that today before you leave. I hope that we'll all think about the decision that we're making to be imitators of Christ. That as we continue to go through this year, that we'll think about the specific ways in which our lives can resemble his more and more. But if there's somebody here today that wants to become a disciple of Christ, if there's something that you need to make right with God before you leave, and there's a way that we can help you, if you know what you need to do, please don't put it off. Come to the front while we stand together and while we sing.